I'm reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus, talking to a very religious man, said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In my text, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul said in no unmistakable words that every human being is born lost. He don't have to get lost. He's born lost. I recognize that there is a time in a baby's life that there is that age of innocence, that immunity. There is that time of innocence. But there's nothing spiritual about a baby. It's innocent. But it's lost. If a baby dies in that infancy, of course, in that stage of innocence, it'll go to heaven. But a baby, if it lives long enough to know the difference, it'll have to be born again. Because it's born lost. That's the testimony of the Bible. Born into a humanity the first time that is rejected by God. Absolutely no acceptance on the ground of birth into the first Adam. Adam being the federal head of a whole race of people. God said by one man's disobedience was every human being made a sinner. The Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is the very nature of a human. A baby born into this world, you don't have to teach it to do wrong. You have to teach it to do right. You don't have to teach a baby to tell the truth. You are to tell a lie. You have to make it tell the truth. Because it's the very bent of that nature to go downward. Born lost. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. The admonishing is, train up a child in the way that is right. Train him up in the way that is right. There has to be that movement. We have the teaching of the great society and humanism. That's the reason they have to force on the human race and the human mind the thought of evolution. You can't sell the theory that man is getting better unless you can say come from an ape. I agree that if you look back and say came from an ape, then there is some progress in the human race. But when you look at him created by the hand of God, then it's all retrogression. He's gone backward. He isn't going upward. Man has to teach in the schools the system of evolution because he says that man is a product of environment. That his whole problem, if you could set him in the right environment, put him, give him a good job, good clothes, a place to live, educate him right, then everything will work out with him. Hell never told a better lie. There's as much rottenness and maybe more in the high rise than there is in the ghetto. I resent that they say being poor makes a man bad. I grew up in a house that didn't have a floor in it. Never stole anything but a watermelon. It's not so. Being poor doesn't make you bad. Being born in the human race makes you bad. You're lost when you get here. It's not environment. It's the heart that needs changing. I said it's the heart that needs changing. The book of Romans demonstrates the hopelessness of any kind of a reformation. Paul, by the Holy Ghost, roams ages from eternity past
to eternity future. And demoned to Jesus wanted to talk about the kingdom. But the Lord, in so many words, said to him, "You're too far down the road. You can't understand what I'm talking about. We must begin at the beginning. All your religion doesn't qualify you to know anything about the kingdom. You must be born again. It's only that new creation. There is the faculties of knowing about God. Man is lost, and his only hope is a new birth." That must be preached in this hour as never before. Nothing short of a new creation will suffice. Nothing. Nothing avails with God but a new creation. Being born again, though. Being born again. Jesus said to one of the most religious men of his day, "You have to be born again." And being born again is more than accepting Jesus. The term is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, most of today's altar call is saying you come and accept Jesus. In the world we live in, men accept a lot of things they don't believe in. I said they accept a lot of things they don't believe in. He's not talking about accepting. He's talking about believing. And to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to obey the precepts and principles set forth in this gospel. It isn't a mental attitude. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the whole business of believing is to obey God. Faith is following Jesus. It isn't learning how to say something. It's following Christ. It's living in the proper relationship. And faith is as automatic to that man as breathing is to the carnal. It is here that God is saying. He's not saying accept. He's saying believe. That is, take him as everything. To believe is to walk with him. Men accept in this life much they don't believe in. The Christian pulpit must be persistent and determined in its effort to tear down the sinner's hiding place. He must not be allowed to hide behind the baptismal pool. He must not be able to hide behind church membership. He must not be able to hide behind the rosary. He must not be able to hide behind the mass. He must be pulled out, straightened up, and shown that he's born in a depraved condition. And if he ever goes to heaven, he'll have to be born again. The gospel must probe the human spirit and tear down every hiding in place of the sinner. Folks said in the church, America's churches are filled with people that have never known God. They sit there, go through the rituals. They believe they're going to heaven because they go to church. You can go to church all your life and go to hell. There'll be as many people go to hell from the church as there is from a beer joint. Over 60% of America belongs to the church, and there perhaps not 5 million born-again believer in the entire nation. This pulpit, the pulpit of Jesus Christ, must be persistent in pulling away the things that men tried to hide behind. That religious hiding place must be stripped and torn. I know, you never have a revival until you antagonize the flesh, until you dig them out. And say to that human being, there's nothing that men get so upset about is to deal with their religious beliefs. But if those religious beliefs are wrong, then I must deal with them. I believe that gospel preaching demands two things. And gospel witnessing. Number one, humility and boldness. If I discover something is of God and I've been against it, I must be humble enough to say I was wrong. But if I discover that what's being preached is not the gospel, I must be bold enough to say it's wrong. I must preach where that men can't hide, that they see as they're seeing. We must challenge any preaching, philosophy, or worldview which relegates the activities of the Savior to the realm of meaningless, subjective experiences. We must affirm the personal experience of salvation as wholly personal and unique. It must be preached that it has to happen to you. Just because grandma belonged to the church isn't going to help you at all. You hear me? Just because daddy was a Christian doesn't rub off on you. The only thing contagious is unholiness. If you touch the unclean, you're unclean. But just touching the holy doesn't make you holy. It's unique. Personal experience in God Almighty. You must be born again. You must be born again. Oh, it's demonstrable. We must insist that the fact of salvation in history and in its public aspects are objective and verifiable. It must be, no, not just abstract. I must be able to say to every human being that the fact of this old-time religion are verifiable in history and in time. Amen. We must insist that the fact of salvation in the individual life is verifiable of the objective change in the character of that human. If you say you know Christ and it hasn't changed your life, I say to you, you've been lied to. You believed a lie. No man can be born again without his life being changed. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. This liquor sipping, dance hall running crowd that tried to justify and say they've been set free to do that kind of wickedness has sold and propagated a lie on the Christian faith. It's invaded the ranks of Pentecost in this hour. I believe it was Mr. Wilkerson that wrote the tract on sipping saints. What an awful time. The Bible said, shun the very appearance of evil. And if you sit in this church this morning, you listen to me. If you sit in this television audience this morning, and you sit here in church simply because you don't want to go to hell, but if you wasn't afraid of going to hell, there's someplace else you'd rather be, I'm going to tell you, you've never repented. You're lost. Your heart is not changed. If you are here just because you don't want to go to hell, if you still love sin, you're not saved. Are you listening to me? If you're sitting here this morning in this television audience claiming to be a Christian, and you'd rather be out there in a dance hall in the house of God, and yet you believe you're saved because you went through a baptistry, took mass, communion, or something else, somebody lied to you. You're victimized. You've been lied to. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. And this salvation is verifiable in history by the change of a life. I'm born again. I walk different. I talk different. I live different. I love different. I'll be different. My God, I'll be different. We got millions of people that joined the church. And somebody told them that they're saved. They sat here in this audience this morning that when they walked through those doors, all of their life they'd belonged to somebody's church, somebody's denomination. They'd gone to church religiously. And they weren't insincere. They were sincere people. But the gospel pulled the blinders off. And they saw they were religious but lost. If a man is born again, something happens. Jeremiah preached against the rottenness of the religion of Israel. He never had much success on this earth. His mother and dad threw him out. He preached, he proclaimed. They had a charismatic meeting under King Zebedee. Over 1 million people came and converged on Jerusalem. And the prophet wouldn't join the crowd. They had a Jesus 900 B.C. or something. And the man of God wouldn't attend it. And they said, what's the matter with you, preach? You've been hollering about religion. But he stood back. He said, there's no heart change. Get 10 million together. And hell will manipulate them like puppets on a string. If they're not born again. I said, if they're not born again. True Christianity is not an imposition into a life of selfishness, but a whole new life in Christ. I said a whole new life in Christ. It isn't Christ coming into your selfishness. It isn't Him sharing your will. It is coming to a place that the will that wills in God wills in me. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It is to desire what God desires. That's the reason the Bible said in Psalms 37, He'll give you the desire of your heart. If your desire is a desire of God, if the will of God wills in you, then God will give you that. We've sold this thing in success seminars, prosperity kicks. Man come by here the other day, had a picture. It was a poster. It must have been 2 foot high. And a picture of a man. I knew the man, a reprobate for many years. Amen. And in there, on that poster, he was saying, you send me $4. Amen. You send me $4. Then on a certain night, I want you to turn your porch light on. We're going to fly across, all the way across the United States. And we're going to pray. We're going to see your porch light. And that poor man was there. And because this man is posing as some kind of a prophet, amen, he's a little tuned to believe that. I said, man, do you know how far it is from California to Maine? Do you know how far it is from Canada down to the Rio Grande River? And if you ever flew up there, there's 10 million lights. How in God's world is it going to fly across in one night? How'll he know your porch light? Oh, listen, there is such a hocus pocus in this age that it'll break the heart of a man that loves God and believes God. But if you're born again, you can see the kingdom. You can see through their rottenness. We don't give Jesus our time. Our time is His. I said our time is His. It ain't something we give Him. When we're born again, we're not our own. Humanism says the ultimate end of all being is the happiness of man. The whole preachment of the religion of humanism is that man was born to be happy. So if a mother don't want her children, if they're making her unhappy, just put them in a garbage can or give them away. Leave them. Walk off and leave them. If you don't want a baby being born from your womb, then abort that baby. Sometimes up to 4 months old, you find this kind of a thing. This is humanism. This is what's being taught in the schools. This is a religion that's being sold in a lot of pulpits. God has become nothing more than a ladder you climb up to get what your selfish heart wants. I'm telling you, God isn't used by man. God uses man. You can't manipulate God. I said, you can't manipulate God. No, humanism says the end of all is the happiness of man. But Christianity teaches that the ultimate end of all being is to glorify God and to love your fellow man as yourself. That's the teaching of Christianity. It's no secret. I said it's no secret that a theology that depersonalizes God dehumanizes man. It's no wonder to me the violence is in this world. When you turn a man to himself, selfishness and lawlessness are convertible terms. Yes, sir. If you cater to that self, you cater to greed. And the thought of self is a might, is right. If whatever you have is mine, if I've got enough power to take it away from you. And that's how it acts. That's the reason devils on that street will grab an old woman's purse. That's the reason they'll go into a house and murder for a dollar and a half. Because that self, the devil is the father of it. Jesus said it. I didn't. You sitting out there without knowing God, Jesus said the devil is your father and you'll act like your daddy. He's a murderer. He's a rapist. He's a pervert. He's everything that's rotten. He's a god of the dunghill. That's a real man acts like he does. And when you preach from the pulpit, a humanistic theology that makes man turn in on himself, then that self, the law of the jungle, is a law of self-preservation. Selfishness is a mark of the beast, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not saying the brand, but it's the mark. Those people that are going to be branded one day in the forehead and the right hand have already been marked in time with that spirit of selfishness. It invaded our society. If you don't do what the people want you to do in the school, the kids want, they'll burn the schoolhouse down. If you don't do what some church members want, they'll split that church. Amen. I said they'll split that church. This is the spirit of self, and it doesn't matter if you disguise it in religion or make it drunk or get it high on heroin. It's all the same. It's rotten. There's no spark of divinity. You're born that way. You came from a product that was lost and rejected by God that has a nature of hell. And unless you're born again, you're going to hell. That nature must be changed. That nature, the death of religious faith, it seems in nothing so much as in the fact that it's lost its power to move anyone to die for it. The death of Christianity, nothing demonstrates the loss of its power more than the fact that it doesn't move anyone to die for it. We sell it in a cheap marketplace. The compromise, we have a system that imitates the world. No wonder that it's powerless against the darkness. I was talking to them this morning in the Bible class. I was dealing with the spirit of power. And I said the authority to command, if it's not backed by the power to act, is nothing. And man, even when he's carnal, when he's backslid, he never loses the power to command. Anybody can say, devil, come out. But it takes an authority to make the devil come out, a power to make the devil come out. And so we go through a lot of religious tongue waggling. Amen. All because it's a wrong nature. When they said to Jesus, why couldn't we cast that devil out? We've been casting him out all along. We cast a lot of devils out. Why couldn't we cast this one out? And he said, because of your unbelief, you're operating in yourself. You can't distinguish unbelief anymore. Believing God's obeying God. The Bible said that when Abraham's children came to that river the first time, that they weren't allowed into that into the promised land because of their unbelief. You know what their unbelief was? They wouldn't cross that river. That's all. They wouldn't cross that river. They're afraid of the giants. And they wouldn't cross the river. It was disobedience. And to believe God is to obey God. And so when the Bible said, because of your unbelief, he was saying, because you're operating in the wrong channel, you can still say, devil, come out of him. But he's not coming out. Lay hands on thousands of sick folks. In the name of Jesus, be healed. And the poor thing stays sick. You see, the operation is a carnal world moved in to a religious world, to a spiritual world. It's the Philistines with that uncircumcised eye looking in to the ark of God, and nothing but a curse comes out of it. You must be born again. That's the message. I said, you must be born again. Amen. Christianity is worth dying for, but this will not be perceived until it's been purged of cheap grace, easy believism, and humanism. It'll never be perceived to be worth dying for until it's purged of the cheap grace that's being sold in the marketplace of religion today. Oh, brother, we used to call it greasy grace. Amen. Where just all you had to do is get saved and do whatever you wanted to do. It's the argument in religion today, the most ridiculous thing. When we come down to the end of the line, I mean, the coming of the Lord is upon us, and yet men in high places sit in their councils and debate whether it's wrong or right to drink, whether it's wrong or right, whether sex outside of marriage is really a sin or not. And some major movements are saying it isn't, if they just love each other. This is the kind of thing that's being propagated in the name of religion today. And men will never perceive, I said they'll never perceive Christianity worth dying for until it's purged of all this. Amen. Amen. To once more the gospel probes that human spirit and deals with that heart that sits there professing to know Christ. It's a sad and awful day when the same sin of the world sits in the church on a Sunday and professes to be saved. I want to say to you that revival is not going to come out of a new method or a new theory. Revival is going to come when somebody lays a hold of God and allows that heart. You know, I've read the autobiography of Savonarola, that Catholic monk. They burned him at a stake because of his stand of the gospel and rejection of all the other things that they tried to impose. That man of God in Florence saw a reformation before 100 years, maybe before Luther ever saw it in Germany. Said that he saw the rottenness and sin of that city. And the man became so disturbed that he had fasted so long at a time that he had have to hold on to the pulpit to stand up. And it said that he had stand there sometime for as long as 6 hours and never utter a word. Never utter a word. Nobody would move, just groan as a man of God stood there. Never said a word. So weak from fasting that he had to hold on to the pulpit. Then the message would roll out of him and he'd expose the sin in such a manner that grown men would run outside to vomit and said they'd walk the streets of Florence, struck dumb for days. Couldn't say a word. But revival came. Today, we excuse sin. I said, we excuse sin. But until Christianity has been purged of cheap grace, humanism, and humanistic motives brought in by a confused theology, we're never going to see a revival that'll affect that world out there. That'll bring it to a place. Willard Cantillon, talking to a very dear friend of mine, Brother Glenn Lowry, he was visiting with him here a few months ago, and he said, talking with him about what's happening, what's going to happen, Willard Cantillon told Glenn, he said, Brother Lowry, way back in the early 40s, we were going into Canada, me and a friend of mine, to hold meetings, and we'd enlisted Brother Charles Price to preach the first night of that meeting to break in the crowds. He was so known. God had so used that man to preach the first night. And he said he would. And we put out the advertisement all over Canada and said just 10 days before the meeting was to go, Charles Price called and said, I'm sorry, I'll not be able to be there. And they said to him, Brother Price, you must come. We've advertised all over Canada. Everybody's looking for you to come. You must come. He said, I would come, boys, but I won't be here. I'll be home. My God, he had told him he's going to die. He knew the day. He said, Willard, I'd be there, but I won't be here. I'm going home. So he got in an airplane and flew to California and sat down with the old man. And he told him the story. He said, Willard, I'm going home. But he said, Christianity is going to pass through some awful times. There's going to be some revivals. There's going to be apostasy. But he said, as the end age ends, you're going to see a decided turning back to the preaching of the cross. That will be the message. It's always been the message. You in this television audience, you were born lost. You may have joined every church, baptized by a dozen preachers, no matter what formula they used, except you are born again, you're lost. And what's true there is true here. And that experience is verifiable. If any man is a new creature, that man, that woman, has a witness in this heart. The character of that man or woman is changed. Bow your heads with me.